Morning. Well, good to see all of you this morning. And may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in his word, through his word. Well, I am, somebody just mentioned that's a new Johnson, no tie, no jacket. Being one of you guys. Thanks. Yeah, I feel free. Well, yesterday was a special day. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of one of our dear sisters, Shirley Ann Moser. I never seen so many people like yesterday. Cars everywhere. The parking lot was full, both sides, even overflow was on the doctor's parking lot. I parked over there, and I had to stand outside 25 minutes in the line. Reminder, a little bit like an Indian funeral. But that was a testimony to Shirley, that she touched many hearts. Even though it was testified that she was feisty, but she was always gracious to me and Val. Even when she was sick, she was always concerned how Val is doing. I remember when, you know, we were just talking yesterday, Val reminded me that a couple of months after we came here, about 8 years ago, Shirley came and told us that you had to come and visit Stratton. So he invited us, we visited her a few times. And you know, she go out of her way to make friends and keep that friendship. That was a true testimony. A lady who was sitting with me in the back was a high school friend. She went to high school with her and kept in touch with her. So it was a true testimony to a blessed life. She truly was blessed because she was born again. Anyone who is in the Lord is blessed. Who lives in the Lord is blessed. Who die in the Lord is blessed. We read in Revelation, blessed are those who write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, because they must rest from their labor. She was truly blessed with a family, with children, grandchildren, and when I think about her, strength, Lord made her very strong and took care of Stratton many years, faithfulness and strength and devotedness. And but mainly I think about her graciousness. I used to call her every week, mostly last few months. Even when Stratton was sick, I used to call every Tuesday, just get an update. And but even when she was not able to talk, she was gracious. If I was in that condition, I don't want anybody to call. Just if you cannot talk, but she was always gracious. If I missed her, she would call me back. I used to call Tuesdays to get an update on her too, so we can pray and for her. I used to update the chapel, either, you know, Chris would get the update or I would get the update. So anyway, many of us called and visited her. But she was always gracious and gracious, yeah. So just, and it was a great service, a testimony to the Lord. We also celebrated the resurrection of Christ yesterday because that is our hope. And as usual, they did a great job. The Lord has given you a ministry and the grace to do that in a very gracious way, and thank the Lord for that, Dave. So just wanted to mention, well, she was in my heart. I could not just pass on without mentioning a word about Shirley Ann. And I'm sure if you had the opportunity, you all could testify the same thing. She touched us all in very, very special way. Only knew her for 8 years, but many of you studied under her Sunday school and different ways had interaction with her. So we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Only three verses. So we should all be going home early today. And they put me, gave me some pressure yesterday. They mentioned that every preacher the last few weeks kept mentioning this verse. They come back and said, this is the theme. This is the theme. So everybody is expecting much from me to see what that verse means. So I told Dave, I have no pressure at all because everybody spoke about it already, so I don't have much to say. But these three verses are profound verses. If any one of you watched the voting for Justice Brett Kavanaugh last evening, around 4 o'clock, you might have noticed in the Senate chamber as the voting started, Vice President Mike Pence was reciting, he was presiding, I mean, he was presiding the Senate confirmation vote. And in the beginning, you might have noticed the gavel went down many times. And you heard what Mike Pence was saying, that it still echoes in our ear. The sergeant at arms will restore order in the gallery. The sergeant at arms will restore order in the gallery. The sergeant at arms will restore order in the gallery. I don't know how many of you heard that or remember that, but there was disturbances. And he repeated his plea, more like his command to restore order in the Senate chamber. Because there were protests, loud protests, and disorder in the gallery. See, there is a code of conduct to behave in the Senate gallery in a certain way. All those who were there agreed to that code of conduct when they were admitted into the gallery. About 100 plus people, 170, I don't know how many, the number exactly, were there. There were screens, their security screens were done. They were given the instructions that they should not show any emotions either way for or against the results of the voting. And the violations of those code of conduct, those codes of conduct will result in disorder. You might have witnessed some disorder in the beginning and during that voting. That is the reason Mike Pence was keep on. This was basically an authorization for the sergeant to use, even if he has to use the arms to restore order in the gallery, because it was completely a violation of the rules and regulations for those who were in the gallery. Any organization, society, or institutions have a set of rules and policies to maintain proper order. Violations of those policies will result in disorder and anarchy. So, we are going to speak today about the order in the local church, or how we ought to conduct or behave in the church or as part of the church. Not only there is a common understanding in the society. The society itself demands and expects a certain kind of mannerism. You might have heard the word etiquette. Am I pronouncing that correct? It's a French word. Etiquette. 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 Yeah. What does that mean? Etiquette. When I hear that word, I think about where should I put my fork and my knife? I always get confused. Val has to correct me. Which fork I should use, or you know, so that is that's an etiquette. There is some unwritten code of mannerism at a formal dinner table. So I looked at the dictionary definition of it. It says the word etiquette comes from the French word. Describes the requirement of behaviors according to conventions of society. These are unwritten codes how we should behave. It includes proper conduct that is established by a community for various occasions, including ceremonies, court, formal events, and everyday life. The short definition at Merriam-Webster.com is the rules indicating the proper and polite way to behave. Etiquette is a set of customs and rules for polite behavior, especially among a particular class of people or in a particular profession. So in the society itself, there is certain mannerisms, certain way of behaving. Unwritten codes are there. But in church, in organizations and societies and institutions, there are formal written rules and policies. What happened if you violate them? Violation of these policies will result in discipline and removal eventually. But here, in this portion we read, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, writing these things so that there will be proper conduct and behavior in the church at Ephesus, and it applies to all of us. So when we look at this passage, only three verses, and mainly it's only two verses actually. The first thing Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write these so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So what is the purpose statement here? You know, we all know that the theme of the 1 Timothy is verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So the purpose statement, Paul very clearly says why he writes this. He wrote this. So here we have the theme of 1 Timothy, how one ought to conduct in the household of God, or conduct in the church, conduct in the family of God. So this verse, verse 15, is a key verse. It is the turning point in 1 Timothy. It comes after the end of chapter 3, and it comes after before the next three chapters. In the first chapter 3, we saw some of the positive instructions how one ought to behave in the church of God or in the local assembly. We saw the false teachers there. We saw the role of men. They should be praying. We saw the role of women. And they should not be teaching, but they should be learning. And the appearance of women and how modestly they should be dressing and presenting themselves, but in godliness. And in the last chapters 4, 5, and 6, we will see the false teaching. There are some negative instructions and some warnings. And also there are some other more instructions there. The false teaching, and do not, Paul told Timothy, do not let anyone look down on your youth, but be an example. Then go on to say how to treat an older man or an older woman, younger women, and widows, and elders, and how the slave should treat the employee, the masters at that time. But this time, maybe the employee-employer relationship. All those things are presented. So there is a clear code of conduct is given in this First Timothy in 6 chapters. So Paul very rightly put that key verse, the theme or the purpose statement, in the middle of these instructions in verse 15. But Paul is in essence saying to Timothy that I wanted to come to Ephesus. This matter is so urgent. I personally wanted to come. But in case I'm going to be delayed, I'm writing these things. So this is an urgent matter. You should pay attention to these things. If I am going to be delayed, you should know. Paul is saying that I write so that you will know. Paul is saying that you should know Timothy first. You should have the knowledge and the skill for the purpose of teaching the church. So it is you, singular there. It is particularly, he is speaking to Timothy there, but its application is general. It says one ought to conduct himself. How one ought to conduct or behave himself in the church of God. So when you look at these three verses, what stands out? Well, in verse 15, the conduct. Then verse 16, the confession. That is a good way to give an outline. The conduct and the confession. The conduct. But John MacArthur gives message on these passages, but his messages are designed as the heart. Verse 15 is the heart of the church's mission. What is the heart of the church's mission? That he focuses on the church, the pillar and the support of the truth. The heart of the church's mission is uphold the truth. That's how he outlines this passage. Then he says the heart of the church's message in verse 16. What is the heart of the church's message? It is Christ. Christ. So it could be the conduct and confession of the church, the conduct of the church, the confession of the church. The conduct of the church, how one ought to conduct or behave in the church, or the confession of the church is ultimately Jesus Christ. That's the message. So we can see that how that was developed. So John MacArthur in his messages, he said, the heart of the mission, that is upholding the truth, is the pillar. Church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And also our message is Christ. But as I was studying, I saw it a little differently. So Paul, the theme is how one ought to conduct or behave himself or herself in the family of God, in the church, in the local church. It is the conduct is the local church. It is not in the universal church, the local church. So that will apply this to Grace Gospel Chapel. But there is nothing said in this passage how we ought to behave. The how part is already spoken in the last three chapters. How we should deal with the false teaching. How we should deal with the role of men and women, their appearance, and how we should appoint elders and appoint, recognize elders and deacons. All those things are conduct in the local church part of how, the how part. And we'll see more of the how part later on. So nothing spoken in these three passages about the how part. But I saw the why, the reason why we should behave. So I'm going to focus more on the why, the purpose why we should behave in a certain way. So what comes out of there is we can see the church, the character, or the character of the church. One of the character of the church, it is the household of God. It's the family of God. So here is the household. Paul mentioned household before. We can see that in chapter 3 in connection with the elders. It says, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. Verse 5 says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Then the deacons, here is in verse 12. The deacons must be husband of only one wife and the good managers of their children and their own households. So the reference is to the family of God. Now, what is the relationship between the conduct and the family of God? We belong to this local church. Grace Chapel is the family of God. So when we were born again, we were born into the family of God. It's more than one of you being born into your own family. Or we can see there's a Dunbar here, there's a Tyson there, there's a Samuel there. You are born into one of those families. But now you are born again to the family of God. God being the Father, we are all brothers and sisters. And elders and deacons are the leaders. They manage this family just like a father and mother manages the home, the household. The elders and deacons manage this local church, the family of God, for the Father to accomplish God's purposes. It is a family of God. In Ephesians 2, we read, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, men, women, slave and masters. The wall of enmity is destroyed. Now we are all. There is no color barrier. There is no race barrier. There is no short and tall, no poor and rich. We are all brothers and sisters because we belong to the family of God. And every family has a code of conduct, right? If you come to, if I come to, I know you all like me, so if I ask you if you would allow me to come and stay in your house for a month, would you allow me? You don't have to raise your hands right now, okay. Okay. But if I come and stay with you for a month, should I live my own rules, or should I find out some of the codes of your conduct and behavior and what you expect in your home, and I should abide by that, right? The John household has some code of conduct. When our children were young, there was a time for devotion, and all children should be present at the devotion. We sing a hymn, read portions of scripture, everybody get a portion to read, we pray together, so the children knew when was the time of devotion. We had that. They knew there was no bad word used in the home, no curse word used in the home. There was no lying, that would have been severely punished. And they knew how to dress. There was a proper way of dressing. There was no smoking. There was no alcohol in John's home. No smoking allowed. There was chores for everyone to do. Even they were young, little kids, they had to make their bed. They had to clean their room. They had to do their own laundry. They came to a certain age. They had to do their own laundry. The TV time was prescribed. Study time was there. They had to make their bed. So there were various codes of behavior. I'm sure you all have a code of behavior in your homes. And everybody know that. That was trust. Anytime that code of behavior was violated, then you get a timeout. You send your room. You don't get to watch TV. You don't get to play. And sometimes something severe, you get a stick and some spanking, which we all got our share when we growing up. I don't know if that is allowed today, but we did. We know there is code of conduct. So in the house of God, in the family of God, there's a code of conduct, and we are all supposed to abide with it, by it. The home is designed because household of God, this is the family of God. And there is order, there is authority. So this, when we come together, there is certain way to behave. And if I ask you tomorrow this time, if somebody asks you, where is your church? What would you say? Tomorrow this time, you might be in your office, might be in the farm, it might be home, it might be wherever you're working or whatever. If somebody asks you, where is your church, what would you say? Plumsteadville? That is the structure, right? The building. But the church is different places. It's in field, in workplace, in hospitals, at school, at home, at jobs. So we are scattered, but the behavior is not just limited to when we come together. We need to behave in a certain way wherever we are, because we are the church, not the building. So there is order, authority, accountability, discipline, and love and care in the family. Every family has that. I was talking to a young man a couple of weeks ago, and he doesn't have a local church right now. He goes to Bible study. He might visit different churches. And he said he's part of the universal church. And he can go different places. So I said, you know, that is not scriptural. Scripturally, you need to belong to a local body. That's how God established a local body. It's the visible expression of the universal church. And he didn't quite understand that concept. He said, why? I asked, do you who are you going to be accountable to? Oh, there's accountability. You never thought about accountability. If you don't have accountability, you do what you want, you come when you want, you go when you want. You're not accountable to anybody. When you have accountability, there is authority. God has assigned authority in the church. There's accountability and there's discipline. And also there's love and care. If you go hope from church to church, you don't get that care. You're not accountable to anybody. You can do whatever you want. And not only, so we ought to conduct in a way, one of the reasons that we belong to the family of God, and the family of God should be behaving, the members of the family of God should be behaving in certain way by the rules set by our Father. That is given in His Word. Now, another reason we can see it is the church of the living God. Now, let me ask you, whose church is it? Whose church is this? Whose church is it? Pardon me? Living God, right? Is it the elders' church? Is it Johnson's church? It is Dave's church? Is it Jeremy's church? Is it the deacon's church? I don't know who has been here longer than anybody else. Marty. Is it Marty's church? We can say it's my church. That is correct. But whose church is it? Is it Marty's church? Is it the founder's church? Whoever founded, I read the history of the Grace Chapel. I know who were some of the people who founded this chapel, but how long ago was it, Marty? 95 years ago? 93? Yes, just about, right. He doesn't want to reveal his age. So it's the founder's church. Some of the children or grandchildren of the founders are still here. Is the children's of the founder's church or the grandchildren of the founder's church? Whose church is it? It is God's church. Church belongs to God. It is not a human institution. It is God's church. His family, church. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. He built it. He is building it. And the gates of hell will not prevail it. And we read that He bought it with His own blood. He died for this church. This church is His bride. That is God's church. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and on the foundation of the apostles. So it is God's church. So then how we should behave? What is the relationship between conduct and whose church is it? If it was my church, my rule prevails, right? It's not my church. It is God's church. We are part of the church. So God's rules should be obeyed to keep order. It's church of the living God. This word living God is an Old Testament phrase that shows in against the congregation of the idols. Many times is spoken God as the living God because He is the source of life, is the immortal, eternal God. Source of life is the life-giving God. He is the one who has given new life to us. And we have been given new life and eternal life. And we are all living stones. part of this structure. We are the living stones. Each one is important, built on the cornerstone of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come together, we are, so this word, the church, the word church is ecclesia. So I got a little definition of ecclesia here. Let me read that here. Ecclesia is called out company. That is a called out company, a gathering or an assembly, a group of believers gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular place who share the life of Christ and who are linked together in living union by the Holy Spirit. So it's a gathering of the believers who share the life of Christ. Gathering of believers in a particular place in Plumsterville, 5582 Eastern Road, who share the life of Christ and inseparably united by the Holy Spirit. So that is, so many other terms are used for the church in the New Testament. There are 10 of them I could identify. One is the flock. One is God's field. One is God's building, the temple of God, the body of Christ, a new man, a dwelling of God, the bride of Christ, the house of God, and the pillar and the ground of truth. These are various terms used for the local church. But here it is the gathering of the living God, the congregation of the living God. And when we behave according to the word of God, we are testifying the truth. We are the living stones, which is part of this body. And the living God has given us his life. When we testify this truth in our behavior, in our conduct, we are testifying the truth of the life, the new life God has given us. So that is why it is the, which is these qualifications for the church. One is the family of God. The another one is the church of the living God are the characteristics or the essentials characteristics of the church that are the reasons why we should conduct in a certain way. Then another one is the pillar and the support of the truth. So when I looked at this passage, I saw this way. Why should we conduct ourselves in Grace Gospel Chapel certain way? Why? This letter to 1 Timothy was written so that we may behave in a certain way. And that instruction is very clearly given in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 5, and 6. And we get more instruction in 2 Timothy and also in Titus. So the question is as to why we should act certain way. Why? So the answer can be given in two reasons. One is church bears the testimony of truth. Now let me ask you, what is the purpose of our existence? Why Grace Gospel Chapel exists? Glorify God. But what is, why Grace Gospel Chapel exists according to this passage? If church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, then the word of God in this particular passage is saying that the ultimate purpose of our existence is to hold on to the truth, to proclaim the truth. What is the truth? It is the whole counsel of the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, I came, he was before Pilate. Just before Pilate asked, what is the truth? He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. We know why Jesus came. He came for many reasons. He came to die for our sins. He came to destroy the work of Satan. He came to bring us to God. He came to bear witness to the truth. And in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, I have given your word to them. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth." So why do we exist? Because the pillar, Timothy and the Ephesians knew very well what is a pillar is. I read that the great temple of Diana in Ephesus had 127 marble pillars, humongous pillars holding the structure, holding the roof. And also, it is the pillar, it is a visible proclamation, visible structure of that monument. And also there is the base, the ground, which is not visible. So the church is the visible as well as the invisible support of the truth of the revealed will of God. So church is a testimony to God's truth. Why we should conduct ourselves according to the word of God in a certain way? Because we bear witness to the churches to bear witness to the truth of the word of God. That is the ultimate purpose of our existence. We need to believe the truth. Why we give emphasis, importance to the word of God? Because that is the truth. If it is not truth, there's no different kinds of truth. There's only one truth. And the opposite of truth is error. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this truth, we bear witness to this truth. We believe this truth. We hold on to this truth. We teach the truth. We pass on to the truth. The reason we started studying the word of God expositionally, systematically, because it is we want to know the full counsel of the word of God, the truth in completeness. Not here and there, pick and choose, but we need to know the mind of God, the truth of the word of God. And we don't invent the truth. The truth is already there. We read that the church is built on this cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles. What they taught in the word of God is the truth. We believe it. We practice it. We teach it. We pass on to it. We hold on to it. We preserve it. We guard it. The times may change, the truth won't change. The culture may change, the truth won't change it. The thinking may change, but we will hold on to the truth of the word of God. What apostles spoke, taught 2,000 years ago. We will not change to please men, but we will hold on to the raw truth of the word of God, the unadulterated word of God. We will teach the same old doctrines, the sound doctrines. Because godly living comes out of sound doctrine. Godliness proceeds from sound doctrine. There are 8 times the word sound doctrine and 8 times the word godliness is given in 1 Timothy. Well, the reason, because they both go in hand. And And we will teach the old doctrines apostles taught. We will not deviate to please men. We will not compromise the truth to accommodate men. We will not alter the truth to increase the number. Grace Gospel Chapel will be a beacon of truth. We will hold on to the truth. If the Word of God says homosexuality is sin and rebellion against God, we will teach it. We will proclaim it. We will believe it. We will not accommodate the error. If the Word of God teaches abortion is murder, we will teach it. What does not matter whatever the society says. The time may change, but we will hold on to the truth of the Word of God. Grace Gospel Chapel will hold on to the truth. Will be based on the foundation of the truth, and it will be a visible expression of the truth. We will believe it, memorize it, meditate it, study it, obey it, defend it, live it, and proclaim it. So why do we exist according to this verse? To teach the word, believe the word, practice the word. Every area of our life should be touched and should be according to the word of God. If not, then we are not the support, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, my time is up. Just want to touch the verse 16. By common confession. Now, another reason Grace Gospel Chapel exists. We exist to bear testimony to Christ. And that is the great mystery of godliness. What is the great mystery of godliness? It is Christ is the great mystery of godliness. We know the mystery is something was hidden in the heart of God, was never revealed, but it was revealed in the New Testament. What is godliness? We know it is righteousness. It is God-likeness. What is the great mystery of godliness? The godliness, one simple definition for godliness is God in man. God in man. We don't say God is godly because that is his nature, right? We want it to be like, we want godliness in us, God-likeness in us, or righteousness in us, which we do not have. Nobody is going to say has Johnson-ness. No. Somebody might try to have Johnson-ness, maybe Val. Well, 38 years we have been married. All these years, she's been trying to change me. She doesn't want Johnson-ness, right? But the idea is we don't say God has godliness. That's his nature. When God is reflected and radiated in man, it is godliness. So what is the mystery of godliness, the great mystery of godliness, the full revelation of God? When God dwells in bodily form, the God revealed himself as man. When God become man, we can say that is the great mystery of godliness. You know, when we were studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you remember the man of lawlessness? He's the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8, that there it says, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. That means there's going to be a man in him. The full force of wickedness will be revealed. That is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. The opposite of man of lawlessness is ungodliness. If we want to see a man who is truly ungodly, the all satanic power, ungodliness and wickedness is revealed in a man, that is going to be Antichrist. But here, the great mystery of godliness is revealed in a man, that is Jesus Christ. So the church's message or the testimony of church is that we bear witness to the truth. Not only that, we will bear witness to Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That is our message. We belong to Christ. Every area of our life is touched by Christ. Our identity is connected with Christ. We cannot detach Christ from us. In every area of life, he's part of our life. So then there are six statements. I'll read it. Wednesday, I may go over that a little bit. He who was revealed in the flesh, God, is incarnation. He was vindicated by the Spirit, is resurrection. Seen by the angels, the testimony of the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world and taken up in glory. That is the great mystery revealed. He existed always. He was not created. He existed. He is pre-existing eternal God. But here he was revealed when he was born in the manger, born in Bethlehem, was laid in a manger. His birth and incarnation and life is spoken that he was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit as the Son of God through the power of his resurrection. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And seen by the angels, we can see the testimony in the scripture. Proclaimed among the nations and believed in the world, taken up in glory. Three things are earthly realm: flesh, nations, world. Three are heavenly realm: Spirit, angels, and glory. That is just going to close. That is our message. So why we should conduct in the house of God in certain way? Because we belong to the family of God. We we belong to a living God. We are the congregation. When we come together or when we are scattered, we belong to God. But the greatest two reasons we should conduct in certain ways that we bear testimony to the truth. The church bear testimony to the truth. And the church bears testimony to Christ. Grace Gospel Chapel is to be testifying the truth of the Word of God when we gather and when we are scattered. Grace Gospel Chapel should be bearing testimony to Christ when we gather and when we are scattered. That is the message in this portion. Not how we bear how we should behave, but why we should behave in this passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for making us part of your family. And we gathered in your name to exalt your name. We gathered to as a testimony to the truth of the Word of God. And also wherever we are, we are always testifying the truth. And we gather to bear witness to Christ, as a testimony or testifying Christ. And when we are, wherever we are, we do the we ought to do the same. So we pray that you help us, Lord, to be a true testimony to the truth and to Christ when we are together and also when we are scattered. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.